The scripture this morning is from the 21st chapter of John, verses 1 through 11. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I think that's my cue. Good morning. Good morning. Try that again. Good morning. I have a little tradition that I like to do at the beginning of my time in the message, and that is to simply ask you to turn to your neighbor now and say, "I am glad." You sounded like you were mad. Try that again. You gotta convince me. "I am glad that you are here." Now look at somebody else and say, "God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about that." There you go. I feel like I'm at home. That's all you really need to know about me, is that, number one, every time we gather in this place, I'm simply glad that you're here. There are a lot of places you could be this morning. I said that in the first service, and my 10-year-old son said, "Yes, I could still be in bed." And I'm like, "That's enough. That's enough out of you, right? That's enough out of you." There's a lot of places you could be this morning, but the fact that you've chosen to be here, of all the places you could be, you've chosen to be here, to be in God's house and among God's people. And I just want you to know that every time that you walk in this place, whether it's your first time or your 101st time, or you've been coming to church here since Jesus was coming to church here, it's all good to me, and you, your presence here makes a difference. So I'm glad you're here. And the message that I know that I take with me wherever I go, the message I will take to my grave and in the life beyond, is that God does love you. And there is nothing. There's nothing you can do about that. Doesn't matter where you've been or what you've been through, God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about that. So I'm glad you're here. And just don't let us forget that God does love us, and there is nothing, nothing, nothing you can do about that. It is proper and to start out with just what is so true, and that's just a thank you. Moving trucks showed up in on Marion Street on Monday. And we haven't been here a week yet, but boy, we have felt welcomed. You have welcomed us each and every day of this week, and for that, we have just been grateful. You are true Methodists. We haven't had to worry about eating a thing, right? We have been absolutely inundated. Jenny has organized, where is she? I saw her. Jenny has organized a day, someone's come every day with a dish to pass. She makes the best meatballs. I don't know if you knew that, but now you do. Her meatballs are to die for. So, and then Angela brought these brownies that I I think you could sell on the street. They're like it was like crack, right? I mean, you couldn't have just one. It was really, really bad. And she brought him in the morning, right? She dropped him off on her way to work, and there was this note that said, "There's eggs and butter and milk in here somewhere, so have them for breakfast." And my children now think brownies for breakfast is what you just do in Royal Oak. So thank you for that introduction. It's just been a really warm welcome to Charlene, the trustee chair, Charlene, and the trustees who have prepared the home for us. It's wonderful. My boys will tell you it's the first time in their life together that they get their own rooms, and they are the colors they wanted. I didn't know they didn't like each other until we moved here. They're like, "Yes, we don't want to be anywhere near each other ever again." So it's worked out really well. To my new friend and sister, Joan Johnson, chair of the worship committee, who said to me a month ago, "It's going to be your first Sunday, and let us just take care of everything." And what a gift it is today to just come here and to watch and to learn and to listen and hear your voices. So thank you, sister, and for your work and the work of all of this wonderful staff and team, Heather and Elena and Jennifer. Jennifer, Bob Marley on my first day. I love it. Can we get Bon Jovi next week? All right, man. This is my joint, man. We're going to be all right. Bob Marley on day one, man. These people know me, right? You're in my head. It's all right, man. It's going to be good. So I'm just so grateful for the warm, warm welcome that we've all had. One of the things I always invite folks to do at this time is, if you have your smartphone, it's a good time to check in. I know it used to be you told people to put their phones off. Not anymore. Now we tell you to get out your phone and let someone know you're at church today. Let your friends know that you're here, right? And and if you don't know what a smartphone is, turn to somebody younger than you and ask. And if you don't know what I just said, don't worry about it. Those who know what I'm talking about know what we want to do. We'll find out who our live tweeters will be, and eventually we'll have some people tweeting during the service. And these are now great tools to let somebody know that that you're in church today. And they might go, "Man, if that dude goes to church and the ceiling didn't fall in, maybe I can go too," right? So check in and let somebody know that you're with us today. Just a couple of words of introduction before we get into the words today, just to let you know a little bit more about us and who we are and what brings us here. The first thing you need to know about the Nelsons, Bridget and I, are not from Michigan, right? So we're from next door, but it's not Ohio, so you don't have to worry, right? We're from Wisconsin, and whenever I say that, well, first when they realize I'm not from Ohio, most Michiganders go, "Okay, that's okay." Then when I go from Wisconsin, they go, "Aw, that's cute." "Oh, they probably rode their cow in here today, those cute Wisconsin people," right? We are cheeseheads through and through, native. I've got, everyone in my family has one, and we don't have any Lion fans here, do we? Is anyone willing to admit it? Patrick is willing and ready. We got some Lion fans in the house. Here's what I've learned after 20 years of living in Lion country. Lion fans, you are people of faith. You are people of hope. Man, you got no reason to have faith, and you still do. It's amazing. You know, the Lions are the only team that week after week, they're God's favorite team because you fulfill scripture every week, right? You know? Right, it says, right, that the lion will lay down with the lamb, and this lion lays down for the lambs and the rams and the bears and the Patriots and whoever comes to town. So we will be good friends except for two Sundays out of the year. Other than that, it's all good. But we're from Wisconsin, but we've been living here in Michigan, Southeast Michigan, for the last 19 years. We came to do a one-year urban volunteer program 19 years ago, figured we'd be back in Wisconsin a year later, and here we are. Be careful when you say yes to the Lord, because eventually you'll be the pastor in Royal Oak, and you didn't even know there was a place called Royal Oak 19 years ago. So that's what brings us here. This is my wife and my partner in ministry for, we'll be married 20 years this summer, and here's the deal. You might learn to like me, but you are going to love her, right? Amen. You can clap for that. Yeah, you're going to love her. You know, you're going to, You're gonna love it. Like my John, my friend John Safran, who is the president of the I Married Up Club. I'm in that group with him here. At Redford, they said, "Boy, we're gonna miss you, Jeff. But can Bridget stay? Wouldn't it be all right if Bridget could stay? You will love Bridget and her ministry and presence here among us. She's a church bureaucrat. She works for the annual conference. I didn't like church bureaucrats. Now I'm married to one, so you gotta be careful what happens. And she's doing a great ministry with young people throughout the state of Michigan. But prior to going back to work, you'd ask Bridget what she did, and she said, "I run a small nonprofit, a prison prevention program out of our house for two little boys." And, and their names are Sam and Casey, who are in Sunday school. So pray for the Sunday school teachers right now. They're PKs, and they're trying to get away with whatever they can right now. Our oldest son, Casey, was born on June 6, 2006. He's a 666 baby. You can't make that up. He's the pastor's kid born on the devil's day. You can't make that up. There's only been a few nights when he was younger where we stood over his crib and get, "Demon, whatever's in this boy, come out." He is my self-proclaimed nerd, so if there's any other nerds here in the church, please meet my son. He knows what Quidditch is. Believe me, he would have been very, very heartbroken that you pronounced it wrong. He corrected you out loud here today. He's into Harry Potter and into Minecraft and into Yu-Gi-Oh! And I don't even know what Yu-Gi-Oh! Is, but it's his thing. And our other son, he's 8 years old, going on frat boy already. He is funny and outgoing and gregarious, and he's our athlete. He's a gymnast, and he's very enamored with the timpanis already today. So those are our family. So we're just grateful to be here. And as we get into God's word today, I just invite you for a moment to just join me in a moment of prayer as we just recognize this moment in which we sit and stand and just ask and recognize God's presence, God's grace, God's mercy here upon us. Gracious and loving God, we just give you thanks this morning for being together in this place. And we give you thanks that you said you'd never leave us and you'd never forsake us. So God, we know that you're right here this morning. I thank you for the text I got from my brother John Heist this morning. I said, "We're with you. We're praying for you. Preach the word, brother." As I sit with this stole that he last wore and that the pastors before him wore, that the Dunlaps and the Seymours and Ed Duncan and Ray Lamb and Marv McCallum and all of those that have gone before me, I now stand with this yoke upon my shoulders and receive it humbly. God, break open your word for us today and give us something to think about as we begin this new journey together. Lord, I'm grateful to be here. And I know you love me. And thank you that there's nothing I can do about that. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So here's the deal. I felt I should start out my very first Sunday with you with a bit of a pastoral confession. It's something we pastors all kind of deal with, but we don't really tell you about. And I want to tell you about it. It's this thing that happens to us. It happens to us just about every Saturday night. Somewhere between the hours of midnight and 2 a.m., we start to have weird dreams. And they're always dreams about Sunday morning, right? Somewhere between midnight and 2 a.m. on Sunday morning, on Saturday night, we get the Sunday morning dream. And it always goes something like this. I'm in my office, and I start to hear the organ swell and begin to play. And I start to hear the choir begin to sing, and I start to hear you begin to sing, and I look at my clock and I realize I'm supposed to be in here. And I know you're Methodist, so I know you're going to sing all six verses of the hymn, so I know I've got time, but I don't have a lot of time left. Right? And so I step out of my office, and here's what happens in that dream each and every Sunday is I can't find the sanctuary. Suddenly the church, and this isn't that funny around here, but suddenly the church has become a maze. Right? You think you know where you're going and you don't know how to get where you always knew where to go. Right? And I walk up and down the halls and you are in now verse 2 and now you're in verse 3 and I can't find you. And in just a moment, you will be looking up here, looking for me, and I will be nowhere to be found. And it's in that moment, somewhere between the hours of midnight and 2 a.m. every Saturday night, that I sit up in bed straight up, my heart pounding, sweating, and my wife going, "It's okay, baby. It's just Saturday night, man. It's just Saturday night. I'll help you find the sanctuary tomorrow. I'll help you find the sanctuary tomorrow." I have a dream like that almost every single Saturday. I've been doing this for 15 years, and so I added up. I've had that dream 750 times. And with 20 more years to go, I got 1,000 more Saturday night dreams. Sometimes I dream on Saturday night that it's time to get up to preach, and that sermon that I have worked on and prepared, and it's on that piece of paper, suddenly between there and here, the paper has just magically disappeared. I can't find it anywhere. Or the sermon that I have detailed out in the Queen's Good English is suddenly between here and there turned into Portuguese. And I can't read it. I can't find the sanctuary. I can't find my sermon. Even the worst of those are those times where I'm sitting in the narthex and the choir is about to walk in, and I'm standing next to your great soloist, Mary Nahat, and I realize I can't find my pants. Right? I have forgotten to put my pants on. Right? I know that's what you wanted to think about today, is your new pastor in his boxer shorts, but that's what you've got today, right? I mean, it's this weird thing that happens, right? So if I were to walk into my good friend John Safran, good counselor that he is, and say, "John, for the last 15 years, I'm having this weird dream. John, what is this dream all about? What's going on inside the pastor's mind?" He doesn't know I'm doing this. Fear! You see, you don't need a big psychoanalyst to figure out what those dreams are about, do you, brother, right? At the start of something new, you're going to have some anxiety. You're going to have some worries. You're going to have some fears, and they're going to rise up in you, which tells you why. Since I got this weird phone call at the end of February on a Saturday at 5:00 in the afternoon, it said Charles Boyu, your district and superintendent, would like you to call him. And I knew one of two things. I was either in trouble or I was moving. And the chances of me being in trouble were much greater than me moving at that moment in time. And you will learn the truth of that is the more that you hang out with me, right? But we, on that day, learned that we would be coming to Royal Oak. And from that day on, I've started to have Royal Oak dreams. They go something like this. I take out my smartphone and I type in Royal Oak First United Methodist Church, and I begin the drive in order to find this new place where I'm going, and I can't find it. The GPS keeps rerouting me, and every time I try to get to Royal Oak, I end up in Toledo. I always end up in Toledo. Always. I don't know what the spiritual significance of that is, but I'm going to meet with John after the service and figure out what the symbolism of Toledo is. Maybe it's because there's a zoo there, and I feel like, I don't know, but I always end up, maybe there's a zoo in Royal Oak and in Toledo. Maybe that's it. I don't know. But you end up, I can't find this place. And then I get here, and I finally find it, and I go around, and all the doors are locked. And I got here, and they're actually all locked, right? And you can't get in, and so you type it into your GPS, take me back to Redford, and guess what? I can't find the place that I've even come from. So I stand here confessionally to you today as your new pastor, telling you that maybe I have got some worries and some fears, just as you got some worries and fears about what this moment might mean for all of us. And that is why I'm so grateful that Faye read that scripture today from John, the 21st chapter, because in that moment we see Peter. And if anybody knows what it feels like to have the fear and anxiety of having to start over, it's Peter. It's Peter. Peter was one of Jesus's chosen, followed him, left everything in order to pursue this new life of making God's love visible to the world. And it was all going so well until that day on the cross. And suddenly, all of those dreams that Peter had had were gone. Sure, Jesus had risen again, but it just didn't feel the same. It didn't feel right. How are we going to live life over again? Maybe you today are here and you're starting something new in your life. Maybe you're trying to figure out after divorce or after separation or after the death of a loved one, like, how do I start over again? I got two boys who are going to go to a new school. How do we start over again? Maybe you're here today and it's your first time in church in a long time. And you're saying, how do I start this over again? Well, we look to Peter. We look to Peter. Because in this moment when Peter knew he had to start all over again, Peter went back to do the one thing Peter knew how to do. The only thing Peter knew how to do before he met Jesus was fish. Peter was a fisherman. His dad was a fisherman. His grandpa was a fisherman. Peter fished. I don't know about the women of the church, but I know something about a lot of us fellas. When everything falls apart, we go back to do the one thing we know how to do. For every guy, it's a little different. For my buddy Scott, he's a pastor. If he comes home from a bad day at church, his wife, Bron, says, Scott, get out to your workshop and make me something. You've had a bad day, go nail something into the wood. My other friend, it's the yard. If he's had a bad day, if things are falling apart, he just goes back and mows his lawn again. Didn't matter that he mowed it yesterday. He's going to mow it. Maybe you live next door to that guy. I think I live next door to that guy. But it's just, I hope he's not here today. But you mow the lawn. For some guys, it's under the hood of their car. For other people, it is maybe behind the grill or in the kitchen. I met Don on the way in and his wife Nancy, and she said, I just send him to the garden. That's where he does his thing. So Peter went back to do the one thing he always knew how to do. And the scariest thing for Peter in that moment is that didn't even work. Isn't that the scariest feeling in the world, that the one thing that you've always been good at suddenly isn't going to work for you anymore? And so I've been praying, Lord, what if I don't know how to fish here? Jesus says, drop your net anyway. But Lord, what if I don't know how to fish here? Peter, drop your net anyway. But what if I don't know how to do it here? Drop your net, Peter. Because here's the deal, Peter. I'm still here. I never left. I am with you. Royal Oak First, let's look to the shoreline today. In this moment of transition, with all of our worries and fears and anxieties about what this new beginning begins, let's look to the shoreline. Because that's where Jesus is standing. Do you know what he's telling us to do? To go fishing. Fishing. Fishing is the central metaphor of what it means to be the church. It's the metaphor for what it simply means to go out and love people. Will you go out and love some new people? Will you open the door so that somebody new can experience the love of God in this place? So Royal Oak First, I don't know what to do, but I keep telling Jesus, I don't know if I know how to fish here. And he says, we're going to go fishing. So let's go fishing. Let's create a movement of love in this place that keeps feeding hungry people and keeps giving clothing and shelter to those who are homeless. That five-day-a-week program that we got going on here is nothing short of a miracle. The only question is, are we going to be able to feed more? Let's open the doors of this church so young kids like Casey and Sam can learn to sing Jesus Loves Me until they know it's true. Let's open the doors of this church so that the young people of this community can give themselves away in something greater than themselves, something in mission and service. Let's keep opening the doors so those who suffer from addiction can find freedom. Let's keep opening the doors so that when it comes time to celebrate the life, like we celebrated the life of Ron Schroeder yesterday, that there are more people in this community who need a place where their memories can be uplifted and you can hear the testimony of this church say, man, we love that brother. Let's create more spaces so that more people can come into this place and find that together. Yes, I'm a little worried. Yes, you're a little worried. Let's look to the Art's like, we ain't worried, brother, right? Let's look to the shoreline because there's Jesus. And he's just telling us to go fishing. So I don't know about you. But I'm ready to go fish. Thank you for your warm welcome. Don't forget, God loves you.